That was absolutely beautiful. We are abundantly blessed here locally. We are a small flock, but man, do we have some mighty gifts that are poured out. Thank you for bringing that to us and for the hours and hours and hours that went into practicing that and harmonizing and getting all that put together. It seems effortless, right? When we see these things perform, but we know that a lot of effort goes in behind the scenes, and we thank you for your diligence to be able to put that together for us. Life as a Christian in this present evil age at times is very physically challenging. We have an emotional impact, we have a spiritual impact that we face, and that can take a physical toll on us. But in addition to that, the things that we face physically also take some effort to be able to live. And when we have the heat going the way we do right now, we realize it takes a little bit more effort sometimes. And maybe we're a little challenged in how our systems are able to keep up with things. More importantly, we're fraught with spiritual dangers that have eternal consequences that we face day by day. We are instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. So we're not just called to live this life and go along and get along, or there's a health and wealth gospel that some preach out there. That's not what God has called us to. In the present age, facing all the obstacles thrown at us under the sway of the being that the Bible refers to as the small g, God of this age, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it can feel overwhelming. Brethren, we need faith to face this. But we must be aware that even though we have ever-present enemies of faith all around us that live, their very being is set and dedicated to attack us. The Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. All of us, though, I think, if we're honest, right, we admit it, if we actually analyze it, lack faith from time to time. And the Bible outlines at least four major enemies of faith that we need to avoid. So even if you're going along and getting along and you maybe lack a little faith, any faith you have, there are gobblers out there that want to gobble it up. And there's four of them. And I'll give you a quick summary of an article that I read. This is from a 2009 United Church of God .org article. The first gobbler of faith, the first enemy of faith, is anxious thought or worry. And it's interesting to me that our first message, which thank you for that, Mr. Andrade, was dancing around in Matthew there. Luke, excuse me, the parallel account, and talking about anxious care. Some studies indicate that only about 8% of our worries will ever affect our lives. That means a full 92% of our worries are a waste of time. Think about that. We worry and we waste time on things that we're worrying about. And they can sap our energy and destroy our faith. The second gobbler upper, that's a fancy term there, gobbler upper, fear. Christ directly connected fear to losing faith. When a storm struck the boat, Carrying him and his disciples, he rebuked them for being overly concerned for their safety. "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" So we might still have faith, but it's just a little bit of faith. I say hang on to it if you got a little bit, a tiny bit, and then increase it. So the first anxious thought or worry was from Matthew 6:25. Fear is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. The third gobbler-upper of fear is doubt. When Peter was walking on the water to meet Christ, he began to sink. Christ pointed to the cause of the problem. Again, it said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And that's Matthew 14, verses 31 and 32. And the last attacker, the last thing that we say of the four major ones that really takes our faith to task, that erodes it, that tears it down, is human reasoning. Human reasoning. This is one of the biggest enemies of faith. The book of James maps out how this process works. But let him ask in faith, right? Talking about wisdom. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. We vacillate. Right? We have machinations that go this way and that way. What about this and what about that? And God's word, we need to accept it and go forward in faith. We also need to be aware that there are even more aggressive things we must be prepared to deal with and resist against. Ephesians chapter 6, let's turn to this one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. You know, it used to be said back when Mr. Armstrong was alive, you know, people would go and see what he was going to talk about. And they say, "Oh, there he goes again, talking about the two trees." And Ephesians chapter 6 might be my two trees, right? I've been in Ephesians chapter 6 for three or four messages over the last year. There's something in here that is compelling. There's something in here that God wants us to get our minds around. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Verse 16, above all, add on, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Got this nice little Father's Day pin that was given to me. Got a soldier here with some full armor on it. Something we need to think about. How are we armored up? We see here a list of tools that God puts at our disposal. He informs us that we have a formidable task before us, and he offers us the opportunity to be outfitted with the very best equipment that he will provide us to help us get the job done that we need to get done. And in verse 16, it says, above all the things that are listed there, above all, take up the shield of faith. Today we'll take up a focus on what verse 16 and this shield of faith and how and from what it protects us. I've entitled this message simply, The Shield of Faith. And I have a slide that I'd like to have put up there, the first one. I only have two slides. And that first one, once it gets up there, you'll see that it's a little bit of a compelling picture. As a starting point, let's take a little closer look at this verse 16 and at six distinct concepts in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6 that we'll go through. The slide that I'm showing here is actually from the family study guides from the UCG.org. And I had to look up the version because I didn't recognize the wording that was quoted there. And it's from the English Standard Version of the Bible. But isn't that compelling? You got these fiery darts that are flying through the air and there's smoke trails coming off of them. And there's words in there about what is being shot in order to take away our faith. It's a very compelling image. So there are six distinct concepts in this verse 16, and I'll outline them, I'll enumerate them for you, and then we'll go through them very briefly, one by one. The first phrase that's in this verse is above all. The second phrase that we'll take a look at is take up the shield of faith. The third is, you shall be able. You shall be able. And then the fourth is quench. The fifth is fiery darts. And the sixth is of the wicked, or the wicked one. So the first thing that we see as we kind of break this verse apart is we see the description that this is part of our armor. It's to be above all, or is translated overall by some. Adam Clark's commentary, above all, overall, the rest of the armor, take the shield of faith. In the word thurios, the apostle alludes to the great oblong shield which covers the whole body and is capable of protecting all. It goes on to say that despite the order of these six components, faith as our shield covers or envelops all of them. A fascinating concept. The shield of faith is very important. It's integral to the whole system being able to work properly. In the Companion Bible, Dr. Bullinger, his note on Ephesians 6:16 says of the term shield used here, Greek thurios, that this is Christ himself. And he cites Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I think he makes a very compelling argument that we're talking about protection from the being that created everything and that gave his very life so that we could live. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. That's something a little bit. When we think about taking up something that is associated with the armor of God, this shield of faith, we have faith in the being that is providing the shield and that is the shield. That's expands your mind on some level. Try and get your mind around that concept. In Genesis, shield is translated from the Hebrew pronounced meganon, a shield, figuratively a protector. Faith in Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, and him as our shield is a most powerful concept. It should be our motivation to put on Christ, being ever more conformed to his image and stature and his way of thinking and living. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, and Psalm 18, verse 30. It's a double quote. Same exact wording in both of those passages. They both say, in the New King James Version, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." All who have faith in him. The shield of faith, there's a little play on words that's happening here. And it's fascinating. And it's compelling. And it's profound. The next phrase that we have here is we see that we have the second one is take it up. We have to take it up. We know that living a righteous life is an intentional decision. And that applies particularly to our faith. And again, we got faith gobblers that are out there. We got beings that their sole desire is to tear down our faith, that we will deny the Creator, that we will deny that he has a way of life, that we will deny that he has a plan, that we will deny that he puts value on us, as was brought out so wonderfully in the first message. Don't let him do it. We can find in many places of Scripture that faith is not a passive activity. These Roman shields that we're talking about were massive. Okay, they measured roughly 4 feet by 2.5 feet wide. So 4 feet tall. Some of us are, my dad was 5 foot tall. Okay. It would have covered him up probably about his chin. He could talk to you over maybe. They were big. And they weighed about 20 pounds. There was an exercise that was done when I'm trying to think what class it was. It was one of those science classes in middle school. I was probably cutting up and doing some things. And so the fact that I learned something in that class is an amazing thing that I can convey here to you today. But what the teacher did was he took a couple of gallon jugs and he filled them about two-thirds of the way full with, water. And he had one of us, volunteer to go up and hold these jugs up just like this, your arms out. I don't know about you, if you've ever tried to hold a weight away from your body for any given period of time, right? A full gallon is about 8 pounds. And so you've got 8 pounds sitting out there, and this poor guy that volunteered, he's over there, and he's starting to shake, right? And pretty soon one arm went down and he kind of tilted over. It was an amazing thing, but think about 20 pounds. If you've got a shield on your arm, and you're walking around with a shield, 20 pounds. That's an effort. You've got to have strength to take up the shield and keep it handy. These shields also were intended for a specific purpose, and they were made in such a way, they were built where they would withstand when they stood up to the task at hand. They could not be wielded, though, by the faint of heart. They could not be wielded from those that were not exercised, right? Did not have the muscle to carry. This is an interesting thing. The third phrase is a promise or confirmation. The verse says, "Wherewith you shall be able." You shall be able. There's an ability that is informed by taking up the shield of faith. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says you shall be able is not merely you may. The shield of faith is certain to intercept. So here our faith is supported. It doesn't say the shields are in an aisle or good luck. We hope you can manage. Nor does it say if you're of Olympic stature, you shall succeed. The everyday committed Christian is promised that this tool will do the trick. That's a fascinating way of wording it. We have to take up the shield of faith, and that shield of faith has a purpose and a function that is inherent in it. But when we take it up, it's going to do the job, and we will have an ability that we won't have if we don't take it up. The fourth part is the words to quench. If you look up that word quench, it's to extinguish, to put out the light or the fire of something, to terminate or eliminate, to render ineffective. So the shield of faith is a powerful equalizer, negating the weapons of our opponent. Those fiery darts, if they get past that shield, and if they get past some of that armor and they get up underneath it, that's going to be mighty uncomfortable, if not deadly. The fifth phrase, or the fifth thing that's said in this verse, refers to fiery darts. Fiery darts. Fiery darts here refers to any type of projectile that is aimed at us with the intent to harm. It could be a slight, a statement. It can be a look of disgust. You know, when I was a kid, when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I guess I had one of these close-cropped haircuts, flat top, and people would associate me with law enforcement. And where I grew up, that wasn't a good association. And so there used to be this noise that would come out of places I would walk by, people making this thing where they're clearing their throat, and then they would spit on the ground. Didn't make me feel too welcome. There are things that happen in this world where you go places, and by the nature of the Spirit of God that's within you, and the nature of the spirit of those that are of this world, that can go into the environments, they don't want us there. We have to be able to overcome those negative energies that are thrown our way. Fiery darts. Doesn't have to have a fire, doesn't have to have a dart, but it can hit you with a sting, and it can take away your joy, it can take away the energy of positive enjoyment and involvement with the things that you're involved in. Fiery darts. And the commentary on this one says that a dart signifies any kind of missile, weapon, everything that is projected by the hand as a javelin or by a bow, as an arrow or a sling, as a stone. The prior point made clear that any and all of these can be rendered ineffective by this shield of faith. The sixth and final thought in the verse refers to who those fiery darts come from. Who is it that wants to make you feel most unwelcome? Come through those doors. You are invited to appear before the Almighty. He has invited us to his services here. If there's any feeling of unwelcomeness when you come through those doors, it is not of God, brother. It is not of God. It is from that other being that's running around trying to make us feel unwelcome in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is welcoming. It is the place that you and I belong. It is the vine. It is the place where we get our nourishment. Satan wants to tear that process down. Us being renewed week by week, energized week by week, through the words of God being poured into our hearts and our minds, hopefully our very beings as we take them and put them into action, Satan wants that to be shut down. God will not allow it to be shut down because it's essential for us to be involved. The wicked one, the evil one, Satan the devil, is where those fiery darts come from. We know that Satan is the prince of this world, and his influence over it is far-reaching. The fiery darts that we face as God's children come from all directions, and they come at us relentlessly from Satan and this world. Like a sandstorm, or a swarm of black flies, or a bunch of mosquitoes looking at you like you're a tasty meal. They're going to come at you. You can swat. I walk my dogs, and when I go across a waterway, these mosquitoes come out and they're following our breath. The dogs are panting, you know, and I'm kind of panting a little bit. And boy, I try and not breathe for a little bit. I'll wave my hat at them and try and get them to go away. They're relentless. They want to suck my blood. They want to get my dog's blood. Evil forces are somewhat similar. When they get a bead on you, they're relentless and they're hard to get rid of. And there's an energy that they drain out of us. The battles for our minds is a reality that we cannot afford to ignore. We are the focus of a relentless effort to alter our beliefs, and some of the subtle skills meant to shape the way we think are astonishingly powerful and effective. It's all around us. There's messaging. Microaggressions is one of the words that has been bantied around lately. Evil forces are utilizing these tools. We are besieged daily by a cacophony of sights and sounds and images and emotions, all competing for our time, our attention, and our thoughts. Even while we sleep, we integrate people, places, and events into sometimes scary and sometimes whimsical dreams. You ever had a bad dream? Where did that come from? You know, you watch the news, and then you read a book, you saw an advertisement, somebody cut you off on the road, and then you had this dream, and there's all this stuff that's jumbled up in there. Uh-oh. These things are affecting us, even though we don't realize what we're processing. We are processing all the inputs coming at us from all around us. The sheer volume of ideas and information bombarding our minds create a battle for control over what we think and what we come to believe. Now, we've spent, you know, a few minutes here laying the groundwork from verse 16, giving us a flavor of what we're supposed to do with this particular piece of God's armor. Let's talk now some more specifics in regard to the shield itself. This piece of armor was substantial, as I alluded to before. Again, it measured roughly 4 feet by 2.5 feet wide and weighed in the range of 20 pounds. And for comparison, I talked about that gallon water thing where you put a gallon on each arm, right? A gallon of water weighs about 8 pounds. So this shield is 2.5 times the weight of a gallon of milk or a gallon of water or a gallon of anything. I guess if you had a gallon of milk, it's not really more than probably, right? A gallon is about 20 pounds. These types of shields were manufactured with thick wooden plates and generally covered with metal sheeting. This shield could absorb an arrow without letting it penetrate to injure its carrier, and the metal sheeting prevented a flaming arrow from catching the shield on fire. Imagine if the shield were to catch on fire. Say that metal sheeting didn't do its job, and that wood underneath caught up on fire. It would have to be discarded, and it would leave the carrier, the soldier, unprotected. Stories exist that such shields could absorb hundreds of arrows during battle. A soldier without a shield, faced with fiery darts, is a sitting duck. If any of us have watched history documentaries on Sparta, and/or we saw the movie The 300, you're likely familiar with this epic battle. Right? It's the king Leonidas and the 300 Spartan warriors against tens of thousands of Persians. You got 300 against tens of thousands, okay? The Spartans carefully chose their position in a narrow mountain pass, which helped to even the odds a little bit. You could only get so many soldiers coming at them from the opposing side so they could fight, you know, more one-to-one. But the odds were still overwhelming. In one particular scene of the movie or these documentaries, a hail of arrows from the Persians literally darkened the sky, and King Leonidas commands his men to take cover behind their shields. And they pulled this move, they call it a turtle. They crouch down and interlock their shields like a turtle shell, and thereby weather the attack. A moment later, King Leonidas emerges from under his shield, uses his sword to clear the missiles from his shield, and presses unwavering into the battle. Now, the end of the story is the Spartans lose, right? The Persians overwhelm them. But this is a magnificent story of a capacity for a very small group to hold off a very large group. That particular scene brings an effective mental picture of what our shield of faith is capable of. But it's not just a short-term thing. Our shield of faith never gets tired. Our shield of faith has unlimited power and capacity. We don't have to worry about being overwhelmed if we're carriers who take up the shield of faith. In the Gospels, we're told that faith, when properly wielded, has incredible power. A couple of scriptures illustrating this are in Matthew and Luke. Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" There's a message that I'll plug here. My wife sent me a link for a message that was given back in 2004 by Mr. Gary Anthony. And he opens the message with this concept. He says, "How many mountains have you moved lately, brethren?" And he looks for hands. Nobody's moved a mountain, right? He says, "Well, then there's faith. It's not even the size of a grain of mustard seed sitting in this audience." It's an impactful thing to think about. Luke 17, verse 6 is the other passage that talks about the power of faith. Luke 17, verse 6. "So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" You know, even pulling up the roots of a tree is tough enough. But then to get it over to the sea, right? Is it going to fly through the air? You know, are you going to have to carry it across someplace? It's a lot of energy that would need to be done if you're just talking about physical effort. Faith as a mustard seed can accomplish these things. This piece of armor, when properly wielded, is basically impregnable and unbeatable. Brethren, how well do we wield the shield? How well do we wield the shield of faith? Each and every one of us has been called with different traits and skills and talents, weaknesses. But we have all been called to develop what was sung so beautifully about in special music, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, to seek God's righteousness, to follow in the steps of our elder brother, to fight on for the kingdom of God. We see in Scripture many specific cases where people were healed as a matter of their faith. Some were lame, some were blind. Others had various health issues, and of course, there's the story of the centurion, whose his faith was so fixed, so defined, that Christ verbally marveled at it. How mightily do we wield the shield of faith? Can we even pick it up? Are we willing to carry it around, make sure it's with us at all times? Do we take the effort to always have the shield of faith with us? Have we exercised our spiritual muscles to where this is just a routine, where we can just have it? Or do we feel like we have to work hard to lift it? Do we have to go find it, right, when we think we need it? Maybe we're tempted to forego taking the effort to always have it with us. That is a mistake. Why should we build the muscle to always have it with us? And why do we need to be able to wield it? Just as these fiery darts that are visualized up here, I mean, they're all coming in one trajectory pretty much, and the shield is just focused space there where it's all like, it's not the target zone, right? But is that the reality of how the fiery darts are fired at us? There's some that come from your six. There's some that's coming from here, there, down here, up there. They're getting us from all different angles. We have to be able to lean in, to adapt to wherever the attack is coming from. As mentioned earlier, Satan and this world lay down an overwhelming, withering line of fire in an effort to subdue us, to take away our faith. And one of the greatest threats to our Christian health is that of temptation. It affects us all, regardless of whether you are old or young, male or female, baptized or not. And it started in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, where it talks about our parents, Adam and Eve, and how they ran headlong into a trap set for them. They succumbed to the temptation, and as a result, all mankind became susceptible to the same type of temptations and problems. And you and I have to be very careful that we don't surrender to the temptations of this world. The world is unrelenting in how it wants us to accommodate the thoughts, the feelings, the approaches, the protocols that are all around us. And it's easy to get caught up in considering to fight fire with God. I'm going to treat them like they treat me. I'm going to go along to get along. We have to fight against them. On the subject of temptation, there's no physical location in this world that is beyond the scope or reach of temptation. We can only insulate ourselves by the strength of our faith in God, taking up the shield of faith. And that, we are promised, will always be sufficient. Let us consider the prime, the best, the greatest example of what this looks like. It's in Jesus Christ himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of us. He came as a physical, living, breathing, walking, talking, sleeping, eating human being. Tempted in all things, all ways, as we are. And because of that, he understands our pain and disappointment when we fail and have to come before the throne of the Almighty. He's there to intercede on our behalf as we ask for forgiveness. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, and it's under the heading in my Bible of the temptation of Christ, or the temptation of Jesus is the other heading that it might be under. Matthew 4, let's read 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by that same being that is working on us, tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. A little bit of an understatement, right? Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Satan knows how to customize our trials and our temptations and the carving away of our faith to our weaknesses. Our individual buttons, he knows right where they're at and how to push them. And in a lot of ways, he might have been the very one that instigated putting the button or the switch or the weak part in us in the first place. Just like he was trying to do here to break Jesus Christ, he knew he was hungry and he hit it on the hunger point. Verse 4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, in questioning, trying to erode who he knew he was. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan wasn't opposed to trying not to kill him, even though it was against the word of God to do so. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Could Satan have made that offer if he couldn't back it up? The reality is that he's the God, G, small g, the prince of this age. He's got these things to offer. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You know, we can take that same approach. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Any question? How well would we wield our shield of faith if we're put in the scenarios of Matthew chapter 4? We're dying of starvation. The devil says, here's a pork chop. Pork chops aren't your thing. Fill in the blank of something that we're not supposed to eat and who we're getting it from, right? And oh, by the way, you know, you're going to worship me because I'm the one that gave it to you. Think this through. These things have to do with things we need to eat. We should be looking for God to provide. Pride of life, you know, what is our stature? What is our status? Who will we worship? Who will we bow down to? Wielding the shield of faith as we go into the end times is becoming more and more critical to our everyday lives. If we don't have that shield of faith with us, we haven't exercised the muscles to be able to keep that thing present and employ it, to wield it, we're going to be in a very sad state. If we can be worn down and sink, and Paul tells us in the book of Romans that this is indeed possible because all sinned. Have we considered recently how we may have been worn down by the ongoing exposure around us about the degraded standards and morals and approaches that we have to live in and amongst all around us? Maybe we've perhaps relaxed our standards a bit. Hopefully not, because we have to remember that the standards that we were called to uphold are not our standards to begin with. It's God's standard that we have been called and that we have agreed to uphold and put into practice in our lives. If we haven't done it for a while, it's time to take inventory of those things that maybe we've compromised something that we shouldn't. Maybe we've allowed to get a little bit close to this. And think about how we might need to change that. And are we spending any energies on something other than building a spiritual muscle to be able to keep that shield of faith handy that we need to redeploy towards that focus? It's just something that each one of us have to look into ourselves and ask God to reveal to us what is our true state. Of our faith in Him, our faith in one another, our faith in the church, in leadership of the church, our faith in God's capacity to carry us through and to provide for us no matter what. And just keep your list going. What is it that you rely on the most? And those things that are ancillary to that. Who do we look to provide those things? We need to be looking to God for those things. that are of the utmost importance. Of course, we're exposed to a massive effort in the world around us to eradicate godly standards and values in general. When you think about it, and, you know, probably music to his ears, Satan is a brilliant strategist. He's got strategy down to a science. He's patient and subtle, and he has nearly unlimited resources at his disposal. He's been at this a very, very long time. Before you and I were a twinkle in our daddy's eye, he's been trying to get people to go a different way than what God would want them to do. And he's gotten very refined on it. And he's got the world singing his tune. He controls the communication forms of this world, and like it or not, they're all plugged in. Even at services, some of us got that gizmo in our pocket, does his app and does different things, right? We need to be vigilant and in control of what we allow ourselves to be exposed to. I think I've got enough time. There was a film critic back in 1992 that wrote some things. His name was Michael Medved, and he described at that time, how many years ago is that? 32 years ago. Profound impact of television and the movie business on society. And we've been decrying the impact of Hollywood and the television set for decade after decade. Almost as long as the thing has been in existence, people have been saying, it's gonna rot your brain, right? Just take a little time here to quote you a few things that he said. Think about this, and again, 32 years ago, this is what was being said. He said, the power of the entertainment business to influence our action flows from its ability to redefine what constitutes normal behavior in society. Entertainers have assumed a dominant role in establishing social conventions. The fantasy figures who entertain us on our TV and movie screens, or who croon us constantly from our radios and CD players and our gizmos, right? We didn't know about those, they weren't in existence yet. Take the lead in determining what is considered hip and what will be viewed as hopelessly weird. They maybe change the term hip. Who knows what hip still means? Okay, some people do. The young people, what do you guys call hip nowadays? You don't even know. So foreign, right? Yeah. It's a sad commentary on society that our televisions and our computers and, you know, nowadays our smartphone devices, all our gizmos need to come with parental controls and content management filters, because society as a whole no longer has those same filters. The article goes on to note that society's standards and values incrementally but constantly altered by the entertainment media, according to all available research on the subject, again, this is 32 years ago, the most significant aspects of influence are gradual and cumulative, not immediate, and they occur only after extended exposure. What this means is that the full impact of today's media messages will only be felt some years in the future. Come forward, 1992 in history. What are we living with today because of the things that happened back in 1992? 1994 was awesome. That was the year I was married. Max Headroom. How many of us remember Max Headroom? Okay, some of you. It was when the attention span of young people went from this to that, because it was like 30 seconds to a minute snippets. Max Headroom would say some stuff and he'd do this thing and he's gone. We have gotten shorter and shorter attention spans because of the gizmo we're connected to. Hollywood no longer reflects or even respects the values of most American families. And again, this is 32 years ago, is what he's writing. On many of the important issues in contemporary life, popular entertainment seems to go out of its way to challenge conventional notions of decency. When you think about the situation of comedies that they have and how they portray family life, and you got the buffoon dad, right? And then you got somebody else that's kind of pulling the strings. And all of these things are just dysfunctional, what we're seeing, what we've seen over the ages of the last three decades plus happening on our televisions. One final quote from this individual: the distortions and insults about organized religion in movies and television will continue unabated as long as our popular culture continues its overall campaign against judgment and values. A war against standards leads logically and inevitably to hostility towards religion, because it is religious faith that provides the ultimate basis for all standards. End quote. The devil is just. Think of a show that highlights somebody of faith having a positive impact and not being thrown down. I can't think of one. Again, this was all from a man writing 32 years ago, and it's only gotten better for the devil since then. These quotes support the fact that as human beings, we are susceptible to conditioning, both good and bad. And the scripture is quite blunt about how it is in the world. A couple of verses from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Fact. Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When we read the context of that set of passages, that's what we've got going into legislation nowadays, saying this is good and that can be done and we need to celebrate this other thing. The natural result of mankind left on its own is debased. It's not a good result. God provides his people with his rules of engagement and the gear to be able to fight against these impacts. But Satan plays this world like a fiddle, and we have to be extremely careful not to tune in willingly or unwittingly to the stations hosted by the prince of the power of the air. That's Ephesians 2:2 is where he's referred to that. As he broadcasts to those whose mind he, the God of this age, has blinded who do not believe. 2 Corinthians 4:4. That's what we see happening all around us. The shield of faith. We need to pick it up. We need to wield it so that we can have appropriate protection from the impacts of those things. In the book of Matthew, we have read where Christ was victorious over the temptations that Satan confronted him with. We can take great confidence from that fact, confidence that energizes our faith, confidence that we have a most powerful shield of faith who is ready, willing, and able to mightily defend us. Will we take him up? Moments. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I quoted a little bit or referred to this a little bit earlier. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he has a role now, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when we're in time of need, it's too late in a lot of cases to make this appeal. We need to be making this appeal ahead of time. God, by your grace, please keep me from that, whatever that is that we know is out to get us, or that we might fall into temptation. And there will be times of need. And sometimes they sneak up on us. Right? If it's a sneaky attack, then you got to do what you got to do and respond in that moment. But if you can see it coming on some level, or take effort and get the intel, it's going to be better. There will be times when we feel that we are beginning to weaken, when our arm that's holding up that shield, that's took up that shield, it's getting tired, it's weak, right? When our knees will begin to buckle, when it will feel like it is just too much effort to take up, let alone wield the shield of faith. That's when we need to come boldly and call on the promises of God to deliver us from the onslaught, to help us renew our strength in taking up and deploying the great gift of the shield of faith. If I can have the other slide, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 12 and 13. This is a visual that was forwarded to me by my brother in Christ, Mr. Picasso, and it says, "The devil saw me with my head down and thought he had won. Saw me on my knees, thought I was down, that I was ready to be, you know, put down for good, until I said, amen. Calling on the power of the Almighty takes that roaring lion and puts shivers up his spine and sends him running. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We can't be too confident thinking that we know what we're doing and that we've got the capacity to do it. God says take up and put on his full armor for a reason. It's because we need it. He knows we need it. And we need his power to be able to lift it and to carry it and to have it available to us. Stay humble and trusting and confident and ask for the power, love, and strength of God to be applied. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, the giver and provider of the shield of faith is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Of course, this doesn't mean that we're out of the woods yet, because the adversary has yet to be bound and removed from the influence over this earth that he has today. Satan knows that his time is growing short. And so he continues to make those fiery darts a little bigger and a little flamier. Our faith is signified by a shield, an instrument of battle, not a bottle of suntan lotion. Wouldn't that be nice to put some lotion on you? I got faith all over me, right? It's not that way. It's hefty. It takes effort. It takes preparation. It takes cognizant of, there's my shield. I need to take it up. I need to do something. The practicing of our faith is not a passive activity. We have to put one foot in front of the other. We have to keep the Sabbath. We have to obey the laws of God because they are good and righteous and holy. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the body of Christ. We have to walk, not after the flesh, but after and in the Spirit. We have to remain alert, brethren. Pressures come in many forms and from all directions. Pressure can even come from within if we allow a statement, a personality, a condition to develop into some level of discomfort. And again, brethren, this can happen right here in our midst, where something occurs and then we feel unloved. Let me say to you, from God, you are invited and you are welcome. And you are part of this body. Don't ever feel that you're not. Don't ever let anybody else feel, make you feel that you're not. God is giving you an invitation and me an invitation. And we are most welcome to his presence. We have to remain alert. Again, Thomas Jefferson said something, and it rings true still today. As was alluded to and mentioned very clearly in the opening prayer, there is a freedom in this land to pursue our relationship with the Almighty, with our Creator. The price of freedom, Thomas Jefferson said, is eternal vigilance. We have to remain vigilant. We have to take up the energy to maintain the freedoms that we have. The devil is referred to as the master tempter, and he will tempt anyone who possibly can. He did it to Adam and Eve. He did it to Samson. He did it to King David. He has and is working tirelessly as he does that to us also, desiring to wear us down bit by bit. And again, it's a little bit, and it's a little bit, and it's over time, and it's cumulative. And before you know it, you've been worn down, and you didn't even know it was happening. So what are we to do? What is our call to arms? In Colossians 3:2, we are told to set your mind on the things above. Whatever's coming at you on this earth, that's not the important stuff. It's the things of God, the things that are from above. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we are told to therefore submit to God and to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Prayer is key. Reading the word of God, taking in the messages of God through his word is key. Talking to God about the things that we struggle with and asking for his intervention and his help, and to give us the strength to put on that whole armor and to carry that shield is critical. That scripture does not say that the devil will never come back. Okay? It just says that he's been rebuffed, he's going to flee, but he's going to try again. It does lead us to realize that this battle will be won in our hearts and our minds. We need to be putting on this armor of God, praying, studying, fasting, serving, growing stronger and more skilled in wielding these defenses. We need to dig deep. We need to consider the admonition of God's word, reading about the mistakes our forefathers made. If you want a list of those, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It tells us that these stories, these examples, these case histories were recorded for our learning so that we should learn both from their successes and their failures. If I can ask you to flip back to the first slide. As I wind down into conclusion here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, again, brethren, above all, overall, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The darts, the projectiles, the temptations, the offenses, they will come. It's pre-written history. We are a small flock, a small force that God has called at this present time to develop his set of skills and march toward his kingdom as his first fruits. Faith is going to be challenged in this end time as never before. Faith and confidence in God and the word of God is being maligned all around us today. In Luke 8, there is the rhetorical question as to whether Christ will even find faith in the world at his return. It's a faithful thing that we need to fulfill, brethren, if we're alive at that point. The consequences of Satan's influence on mankind's thought process is proven devastating. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And contending earnestly for that faith includes taking up the shield of faith, carrying the weight of it forward. The privilege of having it available to you at all times is worth the effort. Let us also be exhorted to contend earnestly for and in this faith to take up and wield the shield of faith. Although we need to live in this world, we strive to keep ourselves unstained by it and take comfort in the word of God that gives us confidence. And a couple of verses from Psalms, Psalm chapter 5, verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Those fiery darts cannot get through that shield, brethren. Verse 9 of Psalm 59, verse 9. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. If we don't have God as our defense, if we don't have the Son of God as our shield of faith, we got no chance. The excellent news is that the most important battle against Satan has already been won by Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation and our most ample ultimate shield. And so we have the utmost hope to press on. One last scripture, the one which we began with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take up and wield the shield of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, being most thankfully confident that God has provided this magnificent armament and tool for us to take up and grow in utilizing, that the word of God so provokingly, thought-provokingly calls the shield of faith.